Please turn in your scriptures to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. We'll be reading the first 13 verses from Hebrews 4. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest. As he said, has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain way, a certain place of the seventh day in this way. And God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege of having your word before us, to be able to look into it, even as we confess, Father, that we cannot of ourselves interpret it. So we pray, Father, that you will bless us. The Holy Spirit will speak into each of us, Father, as we review and reflect on this passage over the next few minutes. And I pray, Father, that you will help me to be faithful to what you have said in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. According to the ABC affiliate in Denver, Colorado is holding $600 million in forgotten funds and assets for its residents. $600 million. And according to the National Association of Unclaimed Property Administrators, that figure reaches over $40 billion for the whole country. I think that's unbelievable. I've checked the various sources. This has been publicized reasonably well in Colorado. And they've told places you can go on the internet, but I think I've seen it in the paper, other places you can check to see if any of that $600 million in Colorado belongs to any of you. I assume that it's the same in other states too. where $40 billion is available. So why would anybody be content with not checking, with leaving their assets unclaimed? Then again, that is what our passage for today is about. For it says, there remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. So the writer of Hebrews is holding out the possibility that even though the rest is before us, there will be people that do not enter that rest. And so the writer of Hebrews cautions his audience to not fail to do so. Over the last 3 weeks, we've kind of looked at forward in our Christian life. When we were studying the book of James, we were looking a lot about problems, present day problems that James was helping or trying to help his audience to correct. And over then the last 3 weeks, we've kind of looked in advance. We've looked forward toward something. 2 weeks ago, we looked at God's instruction for us to go out into the world and make disciples. That is before us. It's ever before us as long as we are in this life. And last week, we looked at the prayer of Paul that ultimately we would be led to the being filled with the fullness of God, to the fullness of God, so that we could glorify God in our lives. And now we're looking forward to this rest that is before us. That's what is what Brian Chappell would call the fallen condition focus of this passage. That in our sin, in our fallenness, we can have that rest before us and fail to enter that rest. And so we're looking at how we can avoid that, how we can make sure that we will enter that rest. And as part of this, then we're going to look at three different things. We're going to look at the reality of this Sabbath rest. We're going to look at the realization of the Sabbath rest. And we're going to look at a responsibility that goes along with that Sabbath rest. So first of all, let's look at the reality. For the Christian, the hope of God's rest is a reality. And it's laid out in many ways within Scripture. First and foremost is presented to us as that rest to which we look forward to in heaven. And we read in Revelation 14:13, then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. So we have this Sabbath rest that we look forward to. It is a reality. We will not fulfill it totally until we reach heaven. But the kingdom of God has been initiated. We do have fulfillment, even if we do not have the full consummation of that. And so there are benefits. There's a foretaste of that rest that we enjoy even now. In the Old Testament, the term rest was associated with God bringing the Israelites into the promised land. For example, there are many, many verses, but Deuteronomy 12:10. But when you cross over the Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and he gives you rest from all your enemies round about, so that you dwell in safety. And he goes on and says, and this will be a place, there will be a place where his name will abide. In Joshua 21:44, we read, the Lord gave them rest all around according to all that he had sworn to their fathers, and not a man of all their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. Now that rest, that entry into the promised land, was a type or a figure of the Sabbath rest to what we look forward to in heaven. But the writer of Hebrews is expressing something else. He uses this term in a broader sense than just physically dwelling in the land of Canaan. The rest, in terms of entering the promised land, was achieved in the time of Joshua. Yet our writer quotes David in Psalm 95, saying that, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the time of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always grow astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." The writer of Hebrews then was encouraging the people to whom he is writing to not let their hardening of their hearts prevent them from entering God's rest, even after entering Canaan. There was still a Sabbath rest to enter. So then, what is the Sabbath rest to which the author of Hebrews refers? Well, we get our answers by looking in our passage here in verse 4. "For he has spoken in a certain way," a certain place. "For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way. And God rested on the seventh day from all of his works." So he refers to that passage in Genesis 2:2, where God rested on the seventh day from all of his works. And then in verse 9, he ties the rest that he's talking to that, where he remains there. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. Now you say, well, how does that tie it to this concept of the Sabbath rest that was specified in Genesis 2:2? Well, the word that is used, that is translated rest in Hebrews 4:9 here, is not the word that was used for rest in the rest of the passage. And in fact, the word that is used for rest there in Hebrews 4:9 is only used in that place. It's not used anywhere else. And it's a word that actually combines the word for Sabbath with rest. And so, even though that same word is used in all the Greek manuscripts that I'm aware of, in other words, you know, it's in the critical text that some translations are based on. It's in the Textus Receptus that the King James and the New King James is based on. Even though that same word is used, for some reason in the King James and the James and the New King James and the King James, they just translate it as rest. All of the other English translations that I looked at translated it as Sabbath rest. Clearly referring back then to the rest that was referred to in Genesis 2:2 that God took. And of course, Genesis 2:2 is given in Exodus 20 as the basis for the fourth commandment on the Sabbath. So there is a tie there. We're not just talking about entering a promised land. That was a foretaste. That was a type of what was to come. But this is different. This Sabbath rest is different. And we can look at God's rest and glean some things about it. First of all, for example, one of the theological questions that comes up, well, did God really stop all work at that time? Obviously not. Jesus or God is not the blind watchmaker that created the universe and set it running and then steps back and just lets us go on its own. And Jesus says in John 5:17, God did not cease all work on the seventh day. He says, but my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. So the work continues. What God did do is he ceased the work of special creation. But he did not cease all work. And similarly, when we look at the rest that we're talking about, it doesn't mean that we're entering into a time of sitting back and doing nothing. And even in heaven, we're not going to be just sitting back and doing nothing. We're going to be spending our time praising God. But we experience a foretaste of that now when by faith we rest in the promises of God by faith in Jesus Christ. That's what it says in verse 4:3. In verse 4:3 we read, for we who have believed enter that rest. And the verb there is in the present tense, meaning we do enter it, but in all aspects of the kingdom of God, as I said, we have some fulfillment of it, but we don't have consummation, and that full rest will come in heaven. But you and I have seen evidence of that rest, people having that rest even now. I've seen it at memorial services in which there has been testimony that after fighting heroically, when it became clear that God was calling a believer home, he or she was at peace. I've seen it in the waiting room of hospitals when family members stood vigil during surgeries on critically injured loved ones, confident of God's presence through these trials. I saw it with a couple who had sold their house and most of their possessions to move to a small town in southern Arizona, counting on continuing current employment by working at home, only to be told that because of recent events, they were particularly vulnerable to be laid off because of working at home. And when they were confronted with this possibility, their response was that God had directed them to this point and he would see them through. Experiencing God's rest doesn't mean sitting back and doing nothing. It also doesn't mean that everything is going to be easy. When God told Moses that he would go with Israel and would give them rest, it didn't mean that it was going to be an easy journey to Canaan. What God's rest does mean is a different spiritual framework, a different mental framework. It means being content and confident in God's presence, power, and sovereignty. So that's the reality, that God's rest is a reality before us. So if there remains a Sabbath rest for God's people, how do we realize it in our lives? And he gives the answer by faith. We look at verse 2, and we see that, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. And then, as I read earlier, for we who have believed do enter that rest. And so we have that promise, that reality, and the way that we realize it is by faith. And we've talked about what faith is in this term. We've used an example of a chair. We use the abbreviation or the acronym CAT, K-A-T. the knowledge that that chair will hold me. I know that chair was designed to hold me. I agree that that chair should hold me. And I trust by going and sitting in it. But how often, even though we believe that, how often do we not sit in that chair? How often do we acknowledge mentally and even give our intellectual support to it, but not really place our lives in that trust? This hit me particularly during the preparation for my older daughter's wedding in 2002. You see, Sharon and I had a very short engagement. Short enough so that she's embarrassed by how short it was. But I had met her when I was at graduate school in Michigan, and I was leaving that graduate school and heading to Williams Air Force Base in Arizona. And from there, who knew where I'd be going after that? And I didn't see how Sharon and I, or any couple in our situation, could really develop our relationship very well over a long distance. Who knows how many times I would have been able to get from Arizona to Michigan to visit her. But my daughter proved me wrong. My daughter met her husband in college at Dort. They dated for almost 3 years, quote unquote dating, for almost 3 years before they got engaged. And during two of those years, they were living anywhere from 1,000 miles to over 2,000 miles apart. And yet Sharon and I looked on with joy as we saw their relationship develop. We had great faith that if God meant for them to be together, He would help them grow in their relationship. They had more faith than I did. I mean, 41 years ago, I knew the concept of God's sovereignty over Sharon in my relationship. And I gave my assent to that. I knew that was true. But did I trust? I wasn't really willing to sit down in that chair. And I rushed. And I look back on that. And the difficulty it caused her mom, it was pretty much of a shock for her daughter to be engaged and married within 3 months and moved. Well, we went to Arizona immediately. Now, that's a pretty old example. But I face that every day. Every day I face having to sit down in that chair. It's different issues. There are different pressures. There are different difficulties. But I have to have the faith to sit down in that chair. Not just to say I know God loves me and is sovereign, and I agree with that. But I'm willing to place my life in that trust. What about that responsibility? Look again at verse 1. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. You see, this is a corporate concern. You, as a body, be careful, as a body, lest any of us seem to have come short of that rest. We're familiar with other people being connected to us, even though there's not really clear what this connection is. It's certainly not a very tangible connection. Over the last several years, we've seen a lot of the cadets at the Air Force Academy be charged with major crimes. And every time that that happened, I cringe. Not just because these crimes were against someone and they're horrible crimes, but as a former cadet, as an academy graduate, I feel a connection that what they do impacts me. Many of you probably have known of other people in your profession that have had misconduct that reflects badly on your profession. Recently, I think there were a number of us that cringed at the report of the conduct of Ryan Lochte and other swimmers down in Rio. We're embarrassed. They're from our nation. They're representing us. In all honesty, however, much of the feelings like this is motivated by pride. The concern in Hebrews 4 is a different connection. There's a different basis for what was read there in verse 1 of chapter 4. Our relationship as believers in Christ is more organic than my connection with the cadets at the academy now, or ours with others in our professions, or ours with some fellow countrymen, Olympians. Paul told in the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 12, 12 and 13, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." Just a little bit of an emphasis in that passage, in those two verses, on us being connected organically in Christ. In Ephesians 4:25 we read, "Therefore put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." And to the Colossians in 3:15, he says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful." The message is clear. You and I are vitally connected. And it's not just a mere association. We are a part of one another with Christ as the head. And that means we have responsibilities to and for each other. For example, Paul says in Galatians 6:1, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual are to restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." If I am walking in error, you need to approach me in gentleness, not in anger or self-righteousness, but in love for me, in love for Christ, in love for yourselves, because what I do affects you, and it affects Christ. So the writer of Hebrews says, "Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it." He exhorts them to be concerned for each other, that no one should come short of God's rest. But this is actually a very weak statement of what it actually says, because the word that is there, that he used there for fear, is the word phobeo, from which we get the word phobia. Think of somebody with claustrophobia, have being shut up in a closet or being forced to crawl in a cave. I was reading this again this morning, and I was thinking of my daughter, again, my daughter. She had a fear of, I don't know if it was a fear of heights. I mean, she had a hard time walking across the bridge with grates that you could see. And I remember distinctly us crossing a bridge, walking across a bridge like that in Boston, and I practically had to drag her across it. And I probably was not sensitive enough to her. She had this fear. And I thought it was irrational, and I just tried to force her through it. That's the power of the fear spoken of in this passage. I don't believe the writer of Hebrews was telling his readers to be just a little concerned that one of them should fall short of God's rest. They were to deeply fear losing anyone. Whether it is another believer who is struggling and not experiencing God's rest as fully as he or she could, or if it is someone who has not come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ and has not entered into God's grace or God's rest in any sense. That should be a real concern to us, a real fear in us. You can look around. These are your brothers and sisters in Christ. You should be concerned about. Concerned that they may not be entering into that rest. A New York fireman's wife was watching the scenes on TV on September 11th with her children she was homeschooling. She was watching those events even as her husband was in one of the buildings at the World Trade Center site. He wasn't in one of the two towers. He was in one of the other buildings there. And as she watched, one of the towers came down and many of the firemen with her husband died as part of the tower came down on the building that her husband was in. Her husband survived, but she didn't know at that time. And she gave her testimony to her children when she turned off the TV and told them, in effect, Daddy will be all right. Either way, Daddy will be all right. That rest, I mean, you can't imagine the turmoil she felt, and yet there was a rest she was experiencing too. And that rest is available to all of us. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. We who have believed enter that rest. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest. And let us fear, lest while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. Let us pray. Father, what an amazing promise you have made to us. And that rest that is before us, Father, we long for that rest, dear Lord. And yet in our foolishness, in our pride, in our unfaithfulness and disobedience, we can rob ourselves of entering into that rest. Help us daily to put our faith in you, Father. To put our faith in your promises. Promises that you went as far as sacrificing your own son to fulfill. Help us, Father, to feel that rest, the foretaste of the final rest we will experience in heaven. But help us to feel that foretaste now and to live in strength because of the faith we have in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.